Catherine Pluck Price. I am one of the pastors of Trinity, and we welcome you today. Today we continue our focus on the core values of Trinity, who we are at our very core, bound by love, Christ-minded, big-hearted, and Spirit-led. So today we worship as we remember that we are bound by love, and we look forward to hearing more about what it means to be Christ-hearted. A couple of things that I want to make you aware of. One, there's a connection card in your bulletin, and if you will take that card and fill it out for us, at least give us your name and your email. It sure is helpful for us to be able to let you know about things, keep you in the loop, and stay connected with you. So we sure do appreciate that. Also want to let you know that on the last Sunday in October, October 28th, Trinity is offering a fall harvest festival for the community. We have had the last few years about 2,000 people on the campus, back on the field, as we offer trunk or treat. Kids can go buy different car trunks and go trunk or treating, as well as games, and we're going to have food trucks and other fun things. And this is something that we all offer to the community as a way of outreach. And I know that you want to be a part of that. And so I encourage you to go out after the service today and look for the car that is decorated to be a trunk and sign up to be a part of that day. We need people to do all sorts of things, even just wandering around and welcoming to people, being welcoming to people and offering Trinity hospitality is so very helpful. So please let us know how you want to be involved that day as a part of Trinity. You know, our hope and goal is that as we reach out, others will come to be a part of Trinity. They will come to know Christ, and they will come to make Trinity their home. And so this morning, I welcome you as we do each Sunday and say, welcome home. So let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them. Reach across the aisle, look behind you, and say hello.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship service together by singing our opening hymn.
Oh, with me?
Holy God, you are merciful and mighty, and we are grateful for the opportunity to come and to worship you today. You know our hearts, and you breathe the breath of your Spirit into our lives. Be with us now as we worship today, and may we open our minds, open our hearts, open our very lives to hear your word and for you to speak to us this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to be seated. And Craig and friends, I invite you all to come on up to the front. We have the joy this morning of welcoming a new member. So Craig, y'all can come on up and stand up here with us. And anybody else who wants to come with him and stand with him, y'all come on up and stand up beside him. This is some of Craig's friends from the Misty Morning Sunday School class. And we welcome you. So we've had folks become a part of Trinity on Wednesday night, on Sunday at one of the earlier services, and now here at 11 o'clock. So we welcome Craig Sally this morning. Dar decided she just wanted to have a seat, but that's all right. What I love is that the show of support here and the love that this community has for Craig Sally as he comes to become a member today. Craig has been around Trinity and a part of Trinity in a variety of ways over the years. Craig was actually the architect of the sanctuary on 8th Avenue. And Craig, we're excited now that you are coming to officially be a part of Trinity, and Craig is coming by affirmation of faith. We are grateful for the commitment that you are making today. And so, Craig, I'm going to ask you these questions that we ask of everyone who becomes a member of Trinity. These are the historic questions of faith, and you all have heard them before. So, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And now two questions specifically about becoming a part of Trinity. As a member of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal and faithful to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And as a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness?
It is great to be able to welcome Craig today, and I know you'll want to do so in your own way by extending a hand of friendship as you see him around Trinity. But would you join me in offering a word of welcome to him right now? You'll see the words on the screen. We welcome you into our family of faith. We join you in reaffirming our commitment to the mission of this church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We're so glad to celebrate with you today, and so glad that your friends are here to do so as well. So welcome, Craig. Yeah. Glad to have you.
You all are aware of the hurricane that hit this week on the Panhandle. Very powerful storm, one of the most powerful to hit the United States ever in recorded history. And so our mission box this morning is not as indicated in the bulletin, but our mission box will be for the United Methodist Committee on Relief as they support recovery efforts in the Panhandle area and really across the Southeast, but primarily in the Panhandle area. The United Methodist Committee on Relief is the relief branch of the United Methodist Church. We support the overhead for that branch of the church through an offering in March or April called One Great Hour of Sharing. That means that anytime there is a disaster and you all make an offering, 100% of what you give goes to support the recovery efforts for that specific disaster. And so as you leave this morning, you'll notice boxes by each of the exits. Those are our mission boxes. And we invite you to give generously to support the relief for those who have lost so very much in the last week. At least 18 people as of last night have lost their lives, and they sadly anticipate more as the recovery efforts continue. So we appreciate your generosity. When we move into a time of prayer, I invite you to pray for all of those who have had their lives devastated by this hurricane. I also invite you to remember those who are on the screens this morning, as well as Craig and the others who have become members of Trinity this week. I'll tell you one story about Alex, and he came to Trinity probably just about 3 months ago, and Dot and Mac Athern met him outside and welcomed him, and he sat with them in worship, and he continued to come back for several weeks and went through a disciples' path, and on Wednesday night, he was baptized at the Wednesday evening 6:35 chapel service. What a wonderful story of Trinity's hospitality and faithfulness and how that has impacted the lives of others. So I invite you to remember Craig, Elizabeth and Michael Hartzell, Susan Meter, Van Meter, and also Alex Ashodian as well. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Loving God, we come to worship on this beautiful, peaceful morning in Gainesville. For many of us driving here today, it seems like there can hardly be a care in the world. We're grateful for your presence with us and with all of your children. Yet as we gather here, we are mindful that all is not right in the world. Our hearts are heavy and burdened by our concern for your children in the Panhandle of Florida, and all those affected by disaster and loss. We are stunned by the tragedy of Hurricane Michael that has stricken our state right on the heels of Florence, another life-threatening storm just weeks ago. This morning we pray for all those who are weary. We pray for all who are frightened and confused. We pray for all who are bending under the weight of burdens that seem too much to bear. We pray that all might find relief and strength, particularly through the hands of your church. We pray this morning for all who have lost the life of a loved one and for all whose grief makes it difficult even to breathe. We pray that they might find peace and comfort. We also pray for those who are denigrated and discarded, for those who are ignored or discounted, for all who struggle to find what they need to survive. We pray that all those might know affirmation and respect and meaning in their lives. We pray this morning for those who feel alone and isolated, that they may come to know the joy of companionship, again, especially through your church. Holy God, we know that you hold close those who sit with broken hearts and broken places. We Israel to trust that you can make all things new, shine in the darkness of this world, and give us eyes to see others with love. Give us generous hearts to show love. And in all ways, may we be witnesses to the world that we are bound by love as we follow the one who is love. And it's in his name, the name of Christ, that we pray and pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Think more about our tithes and our offerings supporting the ministries and mission of this congregation, which they do. Our tithes and our offerings, however, also are one of the ways in which we give our hearts to God, one of the ways in which we show our trust in God. We hear in Scripture, in for years through the ministry and the mission of this congregation. So let me invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we know that you have given us every good gift, even the gift of our very lives. And so we offer these gifts in response to love. We offer these gifts as a way of tangibly showing our love and our trust in you. So be with us, and may these gifts be multiplied and used for your kingdom, that your kingdom truly may come. In the name of Christ we pray.
Thank you.
breath. Say amen. Thank you. Today we enter the second week in a series of messages about core values. Who it is that we are at our core as the people of Trinity, the people called to do life together as this church. Last week, Catherine kicked off the series with a message about what it means for us to be bound by love. There are four core values, and so each of these weeks in October, we're looking at one of them. Bound by love, Christ-minded, big-hearted, and spirit-led. And each of these say something about who we are, not just who we want to be or who we might like to be or who we are aspiring to be, but who we actually are, things that are at our core. Now, admittedly, when it comes to core values, we as Trinity and any organization that espouses core values don't always live into them perfectly. We mess up. We fall short sometimes. But they are the things that we should continue coming back to and holding ourselves accountable to. So I wanted to say a word this morning before launching into our second one. Last week, Monday or Tuesday after the message on Sunday, I was in a conversation with somebody here, and they said, now where did these core values come from? And I thought, well, that would be a helpful thing to share for more people to know. Where did these come from? If they represent us, if they represent Trinity, how did we decide on them? So January of 2017, we had a gathering of about 100 people, and those were people who served in various leadership capacities, as well as serving on different ministry teams here in the life of the church. And the day began with us sitting around round tables of 6 to 8 people apiece, telling stories. Telling stories from day one of Trinity to that moment in time. And stories that represented key moments and events, important ministries and opportunities. And so those stories began to be shared, and then we began to post those stories on pieces of newsprint around the room, or at least some phrase that kind of helped us remember what the story was. And then we took a look at all of these stories that we had collected together from our collective memory, and then we began to ask the question, what do these stories tell us about ourselves? What kinds of characteristics and traits and values begin to bubble up from the stories that we put on the wall? Stories that, again, are not about things that we would like to be or one day hope to be, but stories that have actually come out of the experience of Trinity so far. And so lots of words began to be put on new pieces of newsprint, and then those words began to cluster around common threads and ideas. And in that process, ultimately led us to identify these four. Four that I hope will roll off your tongues with ease in the days ahead as we continue to remind ourselves of them and keep them in front of us as a congregation. So today we look at a second one of those four, and our value for the day is Christ-minded. What does it mean for us to be Christ-minded? Well, we asked that very question of a few of our folks here at Trinity, and wanted to begin this morning by sharing with you what a few of those folks had to say. So I invite you to take a look at the screen now and hear from some of our Trinity friends.
To be Christ-minded means to think like Him. Sounds very basic, but in thinking like Him, then you are Christ-like.
When I think about Christ-minded, I think about being present with the people that are around you, being compassionate, making people feel valued, being kind. So Christ-minded means being accepting of of people from all walks of life.
Being Christ-minded impacts my life every day. I try to show it. I try to live it. I want people to know, yes, this is a part of me. He's always been a part of me. Since I was a little girl, he's been a part of me. I want people to know that.
Being Christ-minded, I think it's everything that we should strive for as people and as decent human beings, to be more Christ-minded and just be more accepting of and of all people, and be able to figure out other ways to listen, and not just listen to people's words, but also listen to their actions, especially when they don't have a voice to talk.
If we have to say that we're Christians, then we're probably not. Jesus said that this is how you know them, that you love them. This is how you know that you are my disciple, that you love one another. So I say Christian is a verb.
Being Christ-minded every day. It's easy, especially when you come to Trinity. Everybody's friendly, they're open. They have a thing about, it's great to be home. I like that. Being at home. Yeah, I like that.
One of the things that caught my attention as I watched that video this week is that there is a gentleness and approachability with each of the people that we heard, that there's just this openness that is visible in the way in which they are talking to us and even in the way in which they are interacting with each other. It's a gentleness and approachability that I think is reflected in our scripture passage this morning and points us in the direction we are to be going as followers of Jesus. So I invite you to follow along now as I read for us a selection from the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with the first verse. You'll see the words on the screen. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. Have the same mind that was in Christ. In this scripture selection from today, what we hear clearly is Paul calling us not just to admire Christ, or to celebrate what he did, or to give thanks for what he did as the one and only Son of God and as the one who came and offered himself, but that, in fact, as we look at the life of Christ, we too should begin to seek to take on that life, and that it begins with a state of being Christ-minded. Now, Christ-minded has much less to do with some kind of intellectual perspective or assent or acquisition of knowledge, and much more to do with an attitude or an approach or a posture. The posture which we offer toward others and toward the world, our very way of being. The journey that will take us there is what Paul describes after saying, after commanding that we have the same mind that is in Christ. And there are several key pieces embedded in this passage that help us make that journey. First, Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself. To empty oneself is to step aside. To step aside from one's place of status, to step aside from that which we think we have deserved or earned, to freely give up position, to step aside is to move ourselves outside of that spot that is the center of the universe, knowing that it is not we ourselves who belong there, but only the God who is the creator of heaven. Now, there's a word play that happens here in this passage that is only recognizable to us if we go back to the New Testament Greek. So in verse 3, we hear Paul say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit." The word in the New Testament Greek there for conceit is kenodoxia. Keno, K-E-N-O, the first part of that word literally translates as empty. Doxia, the second part, literally translates as glory. Do nothing out of conceit. In other words, do nothing seeking empty glory. Glory that, in the final analysis of everything, will end up just offering you a lonely emptiness. Rather, what we are to do is to have the mind of Christ, the one who emptied himself. And that same root, kino, shows up again there in the word kino. To empty oneself as opposed to pursuing empty glory. And as theologians have pointed out, what we have here in this passage then is a contrast between Jesus and Adam. Jesus, the one who empties self, who was fully divine and who, as a part of the Trinity, was in equality with the Godhead, and yet who freely steps aside from that place of rightful privilege in order to enter the human story. Adam, the one who was created in God's image as human being and yet could not settle for that but grasped for more, wanted to be like God, wanted to have God-like knowledge and power. And the truth is that we are much more like Adam than Jesus was. And yet the invitation of discipleship, the invitation that we accept when we say yes to Christ's invitation to follow me, is the one to become more and more like him. Not just to assent to some set of beliefs about him, but to seek to conform our lives to his life. Now, we all do this imperfectly. And so day after day, we must continue to bring ourselves back to this place, because the emptying doesn't all happen at once for us. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the need to empty out those things that we would pursue on our own apart from being reminded that we belong to God and not ourselves. So a couple of years ago, one thing that became really helpful for me was a refrain that showed up in a song I started listening to. I must have hit the replay button over and over and over again on that song. But the one phrase that really stood out, and the phrase that I began to use as a reference, was the refrain, "More of you, less of me." would just simply, whenever I called it to mind, I would simply breathe in more of you and then breathe out less of you. More of you, Jesus. Less of me. More of God and less of us is the path of emptying self so that we can make ourselves more available for what God really wants to do in us. Jesus emptied himself. Then Paul tells us that Jesus humbled himself. To humble oneself is to step down. To step down from a place of priority, to step down from our places where we suppose that we have superiority, to step down from whatever pedestal we put ourselves on or whatever high horse we have jumped on so that we can see both ourselves and everyone else as we really are and look at one another at eye level. This move of stepping down must go along with the move of stepping aside because, you know, it's possible for us to empty ourselves and still be prideful about it, right? We can empty ourselves and then pat ourselves on the back and go, you see everything that I've given up in order to be a follower of Jesus? You know, I could have done all this stuff over here, but I'm doing this now. No, the step of humbling ourselves must correspond with the step of emptying ourselves. Jesus steps down, comes down to enter human history through the incarnation. And one of the things that Jesus says over and over again is that one of the keys to the kingdom is having a servant's heart. Stepping down in such a way that we might serve our brothers and sisters. He not only teaches this, but he models it. We see this in the upper room at the Last Supper, as well as inviting them to the table for the meal. Before they eat, he takes a towel and a washbowl, and he kneels down and washes the disciples. Now, this call to humility does not originate in Jesus' life. It is one that is echoed back from the Old Testament as well. In Micah, in the 6th chapter, when the question goes out, God, what is it that you want from us? What do you require? The response is, you know already, mortal one, what is required. To do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And then the prophet Zephaniah picks up the call to humility as well when he describes that scene of the holy city finally being as it is meant to be in God's vision and God's purposes. And Zephaniah says this to the people of Israel, then, in that day, I will remove from your midst those boasting with pride. No longer will you be haughty on my holy mountain, but I will cause a humble and powerless people to remain in your midst. They will seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Boy, what a much-needed message in our nation right now. That leaders in our communities and in Washington would listen to these words. Then I will remove from your midst those boasting with pride. No longer will you be haughty on my holy mountain. David Augsburger, in his book, Dissident Discipleship, tells a story about a man in a church who seemed bent on keeping score as to who was behaving the right way and who wasn't within the church, who was really acting like followers of Christ and who wasn't. And he seemed to have it all figured out as to who was and who wasn't. And in exasperation, he came one day to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, do you have any idea how many true Christians there really are in this church?" And the pastor responded, "Well, no, I don't. But I suspect it's one less than whatever number you're thinking right now." Augsburger goes on to talk about habitual humility. Habitual humility, the kind of humility that is repeated over and over again. It becomes woven into the very fabric of who we are. And he says that habitual humility is the primary evidence of Christian discipleship. The primary evidence of Christian discipleship is humility. Humility is sincere concern for the good of others, balanced with a simple gratitude for the gift of oneself. Then he goes on and says, the character of humility is a compound of tentativeness replacing dogmatism, openness instead of closedness, flexibility rather than certainty, negotiability, not obstinacy. In other words, we should never be too sure of ourselves. We should never be so smug in our own perspectives that we are not able to look others in the eye and see differently from perhaps how we have. Paul tells us Jesus became obedient. To become obedient is to step in. To step into the flow of God's grace. To step into the path that Jesus has already walked. To step into His footprints and seek to walk the way that He has already carved out for us. What we know when we look at the life of Jesus and when we look even at the passage today is that obedience may be costly. It almost always is. Obedience will likely bring with it great sacrifice for the sake of others. So obedience is that journey that is one step at a time. One foot in front of the other. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, I will follow you all of my days. Now, one caveat. You notice that in those lines that come from a song entitled Step by Step, you notice that those lines are in the first person for good reason. It would sound a little silly if I sang that song and said, "Oh God, you are Jim's God, and Jim needs to walk in all your ways." No. When it comes to the journey of obedience, we would be wise to make sure we focus on our own obedience and what that looks like rather than what someone else is doing. The journey into Christ's mind of this creates in us a posture that is ready to receive one another more graciously. It cultivates the mindset that is needed in order to foster the kinds of things Paul lifts up to the Philippians in the first few verses of our passage today. Sharing in the Spirit, compassion, sympathy, regarding others as better than ourselves, looking to their interests above our own. All these ideas become a part of the fruit of Christ. context of the letter to the Philippians was that Paul was hearing that all was not well in Philippi. The church that he had founded, this community of believers that had started off so well, that had been eager to follow after Christ, something was going on that was creating dissension and turmoil, and there was a risk of fracture in the very body of Christ there in Philippi. And so Paul writes to them and lifts up to them the idea of being of the same mind as Christ as a way of reminding them who they are and how they are bound together. John Wesley preached a sermon one time entitled "A Catholic Spirit," by which he meant a universal spirit, the kind of spirit that all followers of Christ should share. And he was addressing also those dissensions, those disagreements that come up sometimes within the church. And his words sound very much like a Christ-minded approach to tough times. He offers these four pleas that extend to us even today. To love each other as companions in the kingdom and patience of Jesus. To commend each other to God in all of our prayers. To provoke each other to love and good works. And so far as in conscience we can, to join with each other in the work of God. And to move out into the world doing so. May the way of being Christ-minded lead us all toward greater faithfulness. Oh God, you have shown us the way, and we do give thanks for the witness of Jesus Christ. Pray that we might have the courage to follow his example. Spirit, come and do your work in our hearts and in our minds and through every fiber of our beings for the sake of the kingdom.
This morning, before we go to the table, we invite you to join us in an affirmation of faith. Each week we have written an affirmation of faith that reminds us of who we are and the core value that we are focused on each week. So I invite you to join me in this affirmation. We believe that God so loved the world from the birth of creation that God made humanity in God's own image and called us very good, and that our failure to fully love and obey broke God's heart. We believe that Jesus Christ was the one with the Father before creation existed, willingly chose to become human, and was obedient, even to the point of death on a cross, so that humankind could be forgiven and set free from sin and death. We believe that as we worship and respond to God's saving grace, the Holy Spirit transforms our thinking, enabling us to understand and discern spiritual matters for our own well-being and growth, as well as the expansion of God's kingdom. We believe that the church should reflect the mind of Christ, which is eternally rooted in humility, wisdom, forgiveness, and acceptance, so that all people everywhere might come to know God's love for themselves and live into their created purpose for God's glory and salvation of us all. Each week as we come to the table, we offer God our thanks, and we offer God praise, we offer God glory. We remember that God created each one of us and amazingly breathed the breath of life into us. And yet, even though all was right in the Garden of Eden, we grasped for empty glory, and our love failed. We turned away from God. But God's love remains steadfast, and God continues to reach out to us, as God did through the prophet, calling us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And still our love failed, so when the time was right, God stepped into our lives in Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh to be with us and to show us a life of love and obedience. Jesus was obedient to God, even to the point of emptying himself, taking on human flesh, and giving himself for us through his death on the cross. And God continued to reach out and overcame even death through resurrection. So now we come to the table and we remember that gift, that offering, that emptying of Christ's life for us. We remember that he gathered the disciples around him and he broke a loaf of bread and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he gave thanks to God. Them to come and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come and we offer ourselves, we offer our very lives in perpetual humility as we come to the table and as we offer our hearts. Invite you to pray with me. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us that is here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world, step into your world, and be the body of Christ redeemed by your precious blood. By your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Church, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements. And as they come, I just remind you that in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where all are welcome. All of us come. And as we do, we repent of our sins and seek to live a life following in the way and after Jesus Christ. So you're invited to come. You come out the left side of your section, come to the pair of servers in front of your section, and cup your hands to receive a piece of bread. Take that bread and dip it into the cup, and then you can eat it before you return to your seats by the other side. There's gluten-free available on either side. And just ask one of the servers and we'd be happy to get it for you. You can also spend as much time as you like, either before or after receiving, at the kneeling benches in prayer. So please come. We're going to be free.
step aside, emptying self of all vain aspirations that lead only to empty glory. Step down, humbling self so that you can truly see others as they really are, as God sees you. Step in, into the path to which God invites us that is the best.